Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, July 10, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
All right, to remind you once again, there will be a vacation Bible school evaluation tonight, right after class. It'll be in the big classroom. All involved with Vacation Bible School, please attend. It was awesome to watch God's grace and God's power in action, and to see so many little people come and hear the good news about Jesus Christ. It was fantastic, but that'll be an evaluation in the big classroom right after class. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in the last paragraph. The last paragraph of 2 Corinthians 5, the Ministry of Reconciliation and our Royal Ambassadorship, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last paragraph, is very, very powerful. It is a paragraph that deals with a special ministry that God has given to every single one of us. You see, every one of you are in full-time Christian service because God has given all of you the ministry of reconciliation. And then also, living in the church age, you have two phenomenal royal commissions. You have been commissioned a royal priest to represent yourself before God, and you have been commissioned a royal ambassador to represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And that is presented here in this last paragraph, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Now, we've exegeted verses 17, 18, and just part of verse 19. It sounds like this in corrected translation. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, en Christo in the Greek, that's a very technical and important phrase. Being in Christ is being in union with Jesus Christ as a result of the baptism of the Spirit. At the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit enters you into union with Christ. You are now in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. And then it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, God the Father, the one who reconciled us to himself through the agency of Christ. And he, God the Father, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. That is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, all of mankind, to himself. And that's as far as we've gotten in the exegesis. That phrase that we studied in verse 19, that is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the whole world, the world, all of mankind, to himself. In eternity past, God the Father designed the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, the cross. While God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, it was God the Son, with great genuine humility, agreed willingly to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father. This resulted in the greatest miracle that mankind will ever see. That very first Christmas, the incarnation and virgin birth of the eternal Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was then imputed with the personal sins of all mankind, and then he was judged for those sins on the cross. Christ's salvation work on the cross makes possible mankind's reconciliation to God. Because Christ solved mankind's problem of sin by his salvation work on the cross, he made reconciliation possible. By faith in Jesus Christ and his reconciling work on the cross, the believer passes from God's wrath to God's blessing, from spiritual death to spiritual life. The word here, world, is cosmos in the Greek. Sometimes it's used for Satan's cosmic system, but not here. Here, cosmos, the world, is used in our passage for all of mankind living on planet Earth, which emphasizes the doctrine of unlimited atonement. And that is taught very clearly in 1 John 2, verse 2, which says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The one who planned Operation Grace, the cross, God the Father, is the same one who planned your life on this earth as a believer. He is the same one who designed the unique spiritual life of the church age. He is the same one who gave us our two royal commissions, our royal priesthood representing ourselves to God the Father, and our royal ambassadorship representing the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. He is the same one who planned for us the ministry of reconciliation, for we are now, all of us, in full-time Christian service. Now verse 19 goes on, and we'll continue the exegesis here, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This is the negative me plus the present middle participle of the verb logizomai, plus the accusative plural of paroptima with the definite article. And then we have the intensive pronoun autos used two times. First of all, a dative plural of autos, and then a genitive plural of autos. So we have it in the dative case and in the genitive case. But first of all, a very, very important verb, logizomai. Looks like that in the Greek. L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I, logizomai. A couple of points on this verb. Literally, logizomai means, well, one of the translations is to reckon. And I reckon you probably don't know that. It means to reckon. It means to calculate. It means to count. It means to take into account. That's the literal meaning. Point two, logizomai was a commercial technical term in the ancient world that meant to put on someone's account or to credit to someone's account. To put to someone's account or credit to someone's account. Three, therefore logizomai became the Greek verb for the doctrine of imputation in the Word of God. It's the Greek verb for the doctrine of imputation in the Word of God. Now we have, with the verb logizomai, we have the negative me. M long E, me. So we have me logizomai. And that means mankind's personal sins, your sins, my sins, they were not imputed to us. Our personal sins were not imputed to us. Five, rather, they were all gathered up by God the Father and imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. And then they were judged in Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have here, me logizomai. They were not imputed to us. They were all gathered up by the Father, poured out on Christ on the cross, and judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. Six, the imputation of mankind's personal sin to Christ and the judgment of those sins removed the barrier between God and man. The imputation of mankind's personal sins to Christ on the cross and the judgment of those sins removed the barrier between God and man so that now anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ received the gift of eternal life, eternal salvation. So the imputation of mankind's personal sins to Christ, not to us, but to Christ, and the judgment of those sins removed the barrier between God and man so that now anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ receives the gift of eternal life, eternal salvation. Seven, simple faith in Jesus Christ results in the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer. Simple faith in Jesus Christ results in the imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer. This is justification by faith. Justification by faith in Christ. Justification at the moment of faith in Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you and declares you to be justified, vindicated. You now have the righteousness of God residing in you. And what does that do? That establishes the grace pipeline. So here's the cross. You come to the cross, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And at that very instant, the justice of God imputes to you the righteousness of God. Now that establishes this phenomenal grace pipeline. You see, God has a plan. And his plan for you, for all of us who place our faith in Christ, is he wants to bless us. He wants to bless us, bless us, bless us, bless us. And so he imputes his righteousness to us, providing a grace pipeline, and down that grace pipeline comes blessing. Well, it starts right out, right of salvation, with 40 salvation blessings. That comes to you instantly. And then, every day, from that day of faith in Christ, every day right up to today, God has been sending down that grace pipeline, logistical grace blessing, day after day after day, temporal security to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world so that you can fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. God has a plan. He wants to bless us. Bless us. He wants to bless you right out of your tree. Blessing, 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 blessing. And it starts at 40 salvation blessings at the moment of faith in Christ, and then logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security to keep you alive in the devil's world so you can fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life. And when you do that, when you fulfill God's plan, will, and purpose for your life, you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you attain spiritual maturity, and now God is free to send down that grace pipeline, greater grace blessing. Greater grace blessing for time, and greater grace blessing for eternity that will be awarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And that those crowns and rewards will glorify God forever and ever and ever. God has a plan for you. And that plan for you is to bless you, bless you, bless you. Now, if you, after faith in Christ, make bad decisions in your life, make bad decisions to get out of fellowship with God and to get into Satan's cosmic system, well, because the Lord loves you, Hebrews 12, he will discipline you. Now, he didn't provide salvation because he wanted to just spend the rest of the time whacking you. God just didn't want to save you to beat the crap out of you. But if you use your free will to make bad decisions, to live out of fellowship with God in carnality and reversionism, because he loves you and he doesn't want to see you crash and burn, he'll spank you. He will discipline you, divine discipline. And it'll start out with warning discipline. And he doesn't want to, but you're going to crash and burn. He doesn't want you to crash and burn. He loves you with infinite virtue love. He doesn't want you to crash and burn. So he will spank you with warning discipline. Hopefully you'll wake up at that. If you don't, intensive discipline. Hopefully you'll wake up there. But if you don't, you can go all the way to dying discipline and be removed from this earth. That's not what God's plan for your life is. He doesn't want to see you crash and burn. He spanks you because he loves you. And he wants to see you make good decisions. Good decisions for God and for the Word of God. Good decisions to live the spiritual life. Good decisions to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Good decisions to reach spiritual maturity. Why? Because he wants to pour out greater grace blessings. Blessings above and beyond anything you could ever imagine. In time, and then greater grace blessings that will be awarded to you at the judgment seat of Christ, crowns and rewards. God's plan for you after salvation is he wants to bless you. Blessing. That's the plan of God for you. So simple faith in Jesus Christ results in imputation of God's perfect righteousness to the believer. Justification by faith in Christ, establishing this fantastic grace pipeline. The justice of God on one end, imputed righteousness in the believer on the other end. to send down that pipeline, grace, blessing. And then we have paroptuma in the Greek, looks like this. P-A-R-A-P-T, long O-M-A, paroptuma. Now, paroptuma literally means a false step. It is translated transgression or sin. And then we have our autos, a genitive use of autos, followed by a dative use of autos. The genitive plural of autos is their trespasses, their sins. And then dative plural of autos, to them or against them. So, sounds like this. That is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, all mankind, to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their personal sins, to them, against them. And then we have, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We always start with the King James, but then we go through the original autographs and see what God the Holy Spirit was really saying here. Then we have here the conjunction chi plus the aorist middle participle of tithemi plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the accusative singular of logos with a definite article plus the genitive singular of katalage with a definite article. The conjunction chi is a connective chi, correctly translated and. And then we have tithemi. T-I-T-H, long E-M-I, tithemi. And tithemi literally means to put or to place or to lay. With the prepositional phrase en hamen, it literally says he has placed in us. He has placed in us. And then the middle voice, which is what we have, means to arrange, to affix, to establish, to commit. And the best way to translate tithemi in the middle voice is to commit. He has committed to us. What is he, has he committed to us? The logos katalage. Logos L-O-G-O-S. The written logos is the word of God. The living logos is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, logos, this is God's word. Literally, it means word. This is God's word. This is specifically the grace gospel. The grace gospel is the message of reconciliation. Logos katalage. Katalage is the word reconciliation. This is logos katalage. The grace gospel is the message of reconciliation. So, corrected translation, that is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, all of mankind, to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their personal sins, to them, against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the grace gospel, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the grace gospel. Now, that goes right into verse 20, our second royal commission, our royal ambassadorship, verse 20. Now then, the King James says, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is the conjunction un with the plus the present active indicative of presbeuo, plus the prepositional phrase huper, plus the genitive of Christos. We start out with the conjunction un, which looks like that, O-U-N. And un is a transitional un. It indicates the continuation of a subject from one thought to another thought. the introduction of a new phase of thought or an explanation. And so it's correctly translated now. And then we have the verb presbeuo. Looks like this in the Greek. Presbeuo, that's P-R-E-S-B-E-U, long O, presbeuo. Now, presbeuo is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures. And both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. It's used in our verse, 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it's used in Ephesians 6, verse 20, and we'll see that in our doctrine of ambassadorship. Presbuo is not in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So this is a very rare word that is provided and used by the Apostle Paul. So a couple of things. One, presbuo means to be an ambassador. To be an ambassador. It means to travel or work as an ambassador. To be an ambassador, to travel or work as an ambassador. Two. Presbuo is the Greek verb that describes the church age believer's second royal commission. It's the Greek verb that describes the church age believer's second royal commission. Three, God has given every church age believer two royal commissions. First of all, God has commissioned us as a royal priest. Secondly, God has commissioned us as a royal ambassador. Four, as a royal priest, we represent ourselves before God. We represent ourselves before God. As a royal ambassador, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Every one of you in here, as a believer in Jesus Christ, every one of you have these two royal commissions. The present tense has linear action start. We would graph it like this. Linear action start. In other words, we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. We keep on being ambassadors for Christ. Present tense. The active voice, the royal family of God, the church age believer, performs the action of the verb. The indicative mood is declarative, presenting the royal ambassadorship of the church age believer as a dogmatic fact of the Word of God. And then we have the preposition huper. Looks like that. That's the letter H. It's a mouth breathing over the word. H-U-P-E-R. Huper. And huper plus the genitive means for or in behalf of or for the sake of. And then the object of the preposition is Christos. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-N. And you see, Christos is transliterated Christ, but it doesn't tell you what it means. It means the anointed one. It's the very equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach. And Mashiach is Messiah, transliterated Messiah. But whether it's Mashiach, Messiah, or Christos, Christ, they both mean the anointed one. Now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. We keep on being ambassadors for Christ. And then it says, as though God did beseech you by us. This is the particle host plus the genitive singular of theos with the definite article plus the genitive present active participle of parakaleo plus the prepositional phrase dia plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. Now we start out with the particle host. H long O S, hosts. And host means as or as though or as it were. And the best translation of the particle host is as it were. And then we have something that's very rare, but very important, a genitive absolute. Now you see, we probably should have seat belts in your chair, because when I write genitive absolute, you'd probably fall right out. You're just really, yeah, not a genitive absolute. Yes, a genitive absolute. But you know, 99.99% of men behind pulpits don't know what a genitive absolute is because they've never trained for the ministry. They've never prepared for the ministry. They've never learned Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. All they have is a translation. And a translation isn't God-breathed. It's the Koine Greek of the New Testament. It's the Hebrew of the Old Testament, Aramaic. That's God-breathed. They wouldn't know a genitive absolute, and they wouldn't know what that means. And it means it's something very, very important. So we have a genitive absolute. And the genitive absolute has the subject of the genitive absolute is also in the genitive case, and that is theos, the word God. This is the subject of the genitive absolute. Theos, that's the word God. That's in the genitive case. That's the subject. And the genitive absolute, what it does, it puts a spotlight on the subject. The genitive absolute brings in someone not found in the sentence, not already in the sentence, as the subject of the participle. And that person that's brought in that hasn't been in the sentence is God the Holy Spirit. So theos is God. This is the Holy Spirit. So the genitive absolute is presented here to bring in God the Holy Spirit. So we have the subject in the genitive case, theos, the God, God the Holy Spirit. And then the participle of in the genitive case, parakaluntes. The genitive absolute brings in someone not already found in the sentence as the subject of the circumstantial participle, and that is God the Holy Spirit. So the genitive absolute is God's way of putting the spotlight on God the Holy Spirit. The spotlight is on the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then we have the verb parakaleo. P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E, long O. Parakaleo. Let's get a couple of points on this. One, parakaleo is a compound word made up of the preposition para, which literally means to one side, and then kaleo, which means to call. So it's a compound word made up of para plus kaleo. So two, literally, it means to call to one side or to summon. To call to one side or to summon. Three, then it came to mean to invite, to appeal to urge, to encourage. To invite, to appeal to urge, to encourage. Four, as the royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you simply give the grace gospel to the unbeliever. As the royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you simply give the grace gospel to the unbeliever. Five. Then God the Holy Spirit takes it from there. The common grace or convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit makes that grace gospel clear to the unbeliever. So as the royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, you simply give the grace gospel to the unbeliever. And then God the Holy Spirit takes it from there. This is His common grace or convicting ministry of the Spirit. And He takes that grace gospel information and makes it clear to the unbeliever so he has an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Six. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes His appeal to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation through us, the royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes His appeal to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation through us, the royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. Seven. So our royal ambassadorship is a partnership. A partnership between the church age believer and God the Holy Spirit. So our royal ambassadorship is a partnership between the church age believer and God the Holy Spirit. But the spotlight is on the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. But the spotlight is on the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then we have the preposition dia. Dia plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, and that means translated through us. Through us. Now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes His appeal through us, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. You got that? Now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes His appeal through us, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes, we pray you in Christ's stead. That's the thundering version of the King James. This is the present middle indicative of deomai plus the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive singular of Christos. Deomai. Looks like that in the Greek. D-E-O-M-A-I. Deomai. And deomai literally means to ask or to request. This is a verb that is especially used for prayer. And it means to ask in prayer. The present tense is an iterative present. You would graph the iterative present like this. The iterative present is the tense of repeated action. Every time the grace gospel is given. The middle voice is deponent, middle in form, but active in meaning. The royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church age believer, performs the action of giving the grace gospel. And the indicative mood is declarative, viewing the function of the church age believer's royal ambassadorship and being in full-time Christian service as a fact of the Word of God. And then the preposition huper plus the genitive of Christos is on behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ. So one, since the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he's not on planet Earth. He was here at the first advent. He was here for 33 years. He's not on planet Earth. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we, the royal family of God, as royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ, represent the Lord to a lost and dying world. Since the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father, we, the church age believer, the royal family of God, as royal ambassadors for Christ, represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Two, on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as his royal ambassadors, give the grace gospel to the unbeliever. On behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, as his royal ambassadors, give the grace gospel to the unbeliever. So we have so far. Now, we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes his appeal through us, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We request, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. This is the aorist passive imperative of katalasso, plus the dative singular of theos with the definite article. Katalasso. Looks like that in the Greek. K-A-T-A-L-L-A-S-S long O. Katalasso. And katalasso is the Greek verb that means to reconcile. It refers to eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the grace gospel. The aorist tense is a consecutive aorist viewing the unbeliever's reconciliation to God in its entirety at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The passive voice is the voice of grace. At the moment of faith in Christ, the individual receives reconciliation to God. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. The imperative of entreaty is a polite command, and it is frequently used to make a request. And then we have the dative singular of theos, to God. So, corrected translation, now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes his appeal through us, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We request, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. All right, that brings us to the fantastic doctrine in the Word of God, the doctrine of ambassadorship. The doctrine of ambassadorship. One. Point one is definition and description. Subpoint one, an ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state or of royalty sent to another state or nation to represent his king or his country. An ambassador is a high-ranking minister of state or of royalty sent to another state or nation to represent his king or his country. Two. By analogy, we are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God. We are in union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. That makes us spiritual aristocracy. So by analogy, we are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God. And now Christ is the King who has sent us to a foreign country, namely the cosmic world. So by analogy, we are spiritual aristocracy as members of the royal family of God, and Christ is the King who has sent us to a foreign country, namely the cosmic world. Three. At salvation, every believer enters the royal family of God through the baptism of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit takes you and enters you into union with Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of the Father. So at salvation, every believer enters the royal family of God through the baptism of the Spirit, and it is... And at the same time, he becomes a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. And at the same time, the believer becomes a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. Four, ambassadorship stems from being in union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. Stems from being in union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, the moment of salvation. Five, each church age believer is royal family of God, representing the King of kings and the Lord of lords during our life on this earth. Each church-age believer is royal family of God, representing the King of kings and the Lord of lords during our life on this earth. Six, two royal commissions are given to the church-age believer at the moment of salvation. The royal priesthood and our royal ambassadorship. Two royal commissions are given to the church age believer at the moment of salvation, faith in Christ, our royal priesthood and our royal ambassadorship. Seven, we represent ourselves before God. That's our royal priesthood. And we represent God before man. That's our royal ambassadorship. We represent ourselves before God, our royal priesthood. And we represent God before man, our royal ambassadorship. Eight, ambassadorship emphasizes that every church-age believer is in full-time Christian service. Every one of us. Full-time Christian service. Now, there are different services. Difference of function depends on differences of spiritual gifts. Also, different stages of spiritual growth, and differences in historical time and circumstances. Because there's times when there is tremendous negative volition and nobody wants to hear about it. Nobody wants to hear about Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to hear about God or the Word of God. And then there's other times when there's great positive volition and they want to hear. So that changes. Right now, we are in a time in this country where we are in apostasy and degeneracy. And frankly, nobody wants to hear about God or the Word of God. They're too arrogant. They have a life that they're living, and that life they're living is in Satan's cosmic system. They're living by the power of energy of the flesh, the sin nature, and they don't care about God or the Word of God. But there's other times in history when there's great positive volition and they want to hear, and there will be a spiritual revival. Their only hope for the United States of America is not who's elected president. The only hope for the United States of America is for this nation to turn back to God and the Word of God. And that's the only hope this nation has. The only hope this nation has is to turn back to God and the Word of God. It's not a matter of politics. Our hope is Jesus Christ. That's the hope for America. And you see, you, as believers that assemble here in positive volition and humility, you're growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You are fulfilling your royal priesthood and advancing to spiritual maturity. And therefore, you will fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ everywhere you go, whatever you do, everywhere you go. And you'll recognize when God opens the door and gives you the opportunity, and you will give the grace gospel. They have an opportunity to believe in Christ as their Savior. Point 9. Ambassadorship is the fulfillment of the imperative of divine good production that are given to us in the Bible. Ambassadorship is the fulfillment of the imperatives, the mandates, the commands to us for divine good production in the Bible. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we, the church age believer, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ. There's where we have our royal priesthood and royal ambassadorship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. Maximum divine good production. What is that? Fulfilling our... First, you got to fulfill your royal priesthood. First, you got to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And as you do that and develop personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ, that will motivate you to fulfill your royal ambassadorship and represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. First, you fulfill your royal priesthood and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Develop virtue, love in your soul. Develop personal love for God the Father. Develop occupation with Christ. These are the great motivational virtues that will motivate you to fulfill the functional virtue of impersonal love to all mankind, which includes your royal ambassadorship. And that's when you have maximum divine good production that glorifies God to the maximum. We need that in our country today. We don't see it very often because there's very few Christians that have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Most Christians today are making bad decisions, living out of fellowship with God in carnality and reversionism. So there's no way they can grow up when they're living in reversionism and carnality. But when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills and grow up by the grace and power of God, well, then, here, verse 10, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, maximum divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be living our life. This should be a characteristic of our life as Christians. It's just that it doesn't characterize the life of very many Christians today. That's point one, definition and description. That's just point one. I got lots of more points. But you're going to have to come back next week for the take it from here. Now, remind you again, all involved with Vacation Bible School, there is a meeting after class in the big classroom. It's an evaluation. It went absolutely fantastic. It was so fun. And for me, I would just go out in the hall and watch these kids come. And these are kids that don't go to church. They don't go to church. They came here to Vacation Bible class. And they're little tiny shavers, about this tall. And they are so excited. As soon as they come in, they hop all the way down the hall. Hop all the way down to get into the classroom. Because this is so great and so fantastic. And what did they hear? Well, they heard the grace gospel about Jesus Christ. And there'll be a lot of those kids in heaven. If you want to see, over the years, we got pictures out here in the hallway of all these kids that have come over the years and heard the grace gospel. They'll be in heaven. They'll be in heaven. And when they went home, the mother would call back and say, "My children absolutely loved everything at Vacation Bible School. All they talk about around the house is Jesus, 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 Jesus." And these are in homes that didn't talk about anything except four-letter words. And now they're talking about Jesus. So there will be an evaluation in the big classroom. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.